Great to see you guys here this morning. Welcome. We are in week two of a series called My House. My House. And we're doing this series because you hear all the time, hey, you need to be the spiritual leader of your home, or that you need to lead your family spiritually. But we don't often talk about how to do that. What does that look like? And how do we make sure we're on the right path and the right track? So this is really the whole month we're dedicating to not only leading our families, but leading anyone closer to the Lord. And so we're excited about this series. And, you know, when I went to start looking in the scriptures, say, you know, when we were trying to figure it out and we're still trying to do that, we're like, well, what does it look like, God? And so we'd be looking for scriptures to lean into to how to lead our family well. And let's just be honest, we didn't see a ton of verses in that. I'm like, how can that be? I mean, this is an important thing. This is a big deal. And so, God, you should have a lot to say about this. Why isn't there more scriptures about this? And then it was like God just opened my eyes to something, and he said, you know, the Jewish people for generation and generation, century after century, would pass their faith on from parent to child over the centuries, and they kept that cohesive through the ages. And God was like saying, the Jewish calendar and the holidays and the festivals that they celebrate and the weekly rhythm of their worship of God was the means by which God used to pass that faith from one generation to the next. Where they didn't just talk about their faith, they actually saw their faith lived out in their homes week after week, and through six or seven festivals a year, they made God a priority in their home. And so the kids would see that, experience that, live that, and become that. And so that's really what this series is all about. We're walking through the different festivals and the different Jewish practices and how we can become more like God and pass our faith on to our kids. Now, what I'm not going to ask you to do is take a goat and slaughter your goat in your backyard and, you know, have worship that way. That's not what we're talking about today. But what we are talking about is having a plan and understanding what God's directions are to pass your faith on to your kids or to the next generation or whomever God gives you leverage with in their life. And so, When you're heading somewhere new, you need a plan to get there, right? And I'm trying really hard to follow the new rules, the new laws with your phones. And when I get in the car, when I need to find somewhere new, I punch it into Google Maps, right? And that's a good thing. But my bad habit is I used to set it on my knee, and I didn't want someone telling me, turn right up ahead. In 0.2 miles, you know, anybody else hate that? Being told how to every little turn, and the voice is annoying to me, and I'm like, I don't want that. I want to see the whole picture, the whole map, and I'll just kind of zoom in when I need to, but I can't do that anymore. And Gabriel was getting on me yesterday because I was doing it again. It's a bad habit. And so, all right, I stuck it in the cradle, and I let her, that annoying voice, tell me every little turn. But I needed to have a plan. You and I need to have a plan when it comes to how are we going to get where God wants us to go in our families. We need a plan. Can I tell you, last week we talked about the first thing in God's plan for you and I to be spiritually leading our homes is that our relationship with the Lord has to be growing and vibrant. And so last week we talked about the Day of Atonement, that one day every year that everyone had to make their peace with God and have a sacrifice for their sin so that they can be reconciled to God, have a relationship with God renewed. And so the best thing you and I could ever do before we go to lead anyone else in our family or anyone God asks us to lead spiritually is that we would be right with God. We'd have a growing, vibrant relationship with God. We talked about that last week with the Day of Atonement. This week, we're going to look at something that really affects all three of these dimensions. And then the next couple weeks, we're going to look at some other of the festivals. Today, we're going to look at something that will help you grow closer to God, that will help you or them, whoever them is in your family, help them grow closer to God, and they'll actually help you grow closer to one another. And you can feel really good about this because everybody in this room today has already done it today. You've already succeeded. You can check this one off. You're right where you don't want to be. I'm preaching to the choir today. You know what it is? It's the celebration of the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath and worship of God. and how God used the Sabbath, this weekly worship and coming together and worshiping God, how he uses that to grow us and to grow our families in our relationship with God. So we're already off the hook. You feel good about that? We already did it. At least this week, we did it. That's awesome. So let's jump in to this idea of Sabbath, and let's see what it teaches us about our faith and about our God, okay? This was given the very first set of rules that God ever gave anyone in Exodus chapter 20 when he gave us the Ten Commandments. Included in that was this idea of Sabbath. So let's see what it says here. God says this, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy." Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The Sabbath. This is a big deal. Like, in just those few verses, God said Sabbath like 12 different times, didn't he? He's reiterating and reinforcing and making sure we understand. Man, this Sabbath is a big deal. Kind of nagging us a little bit. Kind of feels like when I'm trying to get my kids to clean their room. Clean your room yet? You started? You finished? I don't hear the vacuum running. He's saying, listen, don't forget the Sabbath. Don't forget it's holy. Don't forget it's a day of rest. Don't forget it's a day of worship. I don't want you to miss out on this. So he reiterates it over and over. He says it again in Leviticus 23. Look at what he says. God says, "For there are 6 days when you may work." May work. You like that? You get to work. Lucky yes. "There are 6 days where you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is a Sabbath to the Lord." You know, this idea of Sabbath, it is mentioned in 91 Old Testament verses and 56 New Testament verses. Over and over again, God is saying, this is a big deal. You need to pay attention to this idea of Sabbath. In fact, for the Jews in the Old Testament, it was a required practice. It was an absolute foundation of their faith. You didn't see Jews in that day going, you know what, I think I'm going to sleep in this Sabbath. That was unheard of. It was a foundation building block to their faith, that they would practice it and that their family would practice it together. It was a part of their law. Now, when we say law, we can think of law in a couple different ways. Some of us think of laws like speed limit signs. Like it's a suggestion. 55-ish. But you check, oh, there's nothing on Waze. It's all clear. Remember the fuzz busters, the devices we used to have in our visors? It says, I'm good. Hey, I don't see any cops, so let's go. And we look at a law like that and we think, yeah, kind of, maybe, sort of, or nah, not at all. And then there's laws like April 15th, filing for our taxes. And while we might say, well, one of these is sort of a suggestion and we sort of adhere to it, another one we are religiously following, because if you and I don't file for our taxes by April 15th or at least an extension, then you got trouble coming. It's a law and it's meant to be followed. Well, the Jews in that day took it very seriously, that this Sabbath was a big deal. Look what the book of Isaiah says about it. God says, if you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, you guys know that when we gather here, it's to be a delight to us. It is to be a joy to us. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and the feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. And we could just go verse by verse. We could read all 147 verses. God says over and over again the value and the benefits and the reasons why you and I should observe the Sabbath and what it should look like. But if I do that, I know I'll lose you. You'll be sleeping. You'll be leaving. 147 verses. That's a lot of verses. So here's, let's just sum up. What do we know about the Sabbath? Four ideas. Number one, the Sabbath is the seventh day of the week. Over and over again, the scriptures say that. It's the seventh day of the week. And it is a Saturday for the Jews. It's Saturday for us. We don't observe it on Saturday. We're going to get to that later in this message. But it was the seventh day of the week. Okay, number two, we know that the Sabbath is a special sacred day. It's set apart, and it ought to be a different day. While your other 6 days may look the same, this day it ought to be different. It ought to be different. It's set apart. It's special. Number three, we are not to work on the Sabbath. Did you catch that? We're not to work on the Sabbath. Now, in that day, in Exodus chapter 31, the penalty of working on the Sabbath was death. They would put you to death for working on the Sabbath. And what it says is we have 6 days to do all that we need to do, but that this day ought to be a day of rest, a time to recharge, that emotionally, spiritually, physically, relationally, that there's things that get out of whack and all of our running around in 6 days of doing all that we need to do. And I don't know about you, life gets faster and faster and you're spinning like a hamster in that thing and it gets going so fast. And God says, look, you got to stop the spinning. Get off the wheel. And one day a week, the focus isn't on your job. The focus isn't on your hobbies. The focus isn't on you. The focus isn't on your family. The focus isn't on your yard. The focus isn't on your hobbies. That the focus is on me, the living God. I made you and I love you and I'm with you and I want you to experience me, not just in heaven one day, but every week and really every day. And so this one day realigns us to the idea that this is about him. This life is about him and not us. You know, research has said that when you take a day of rest, it helps your health. There's physical medical benefits to taking a day of rest. It helps your memory and helps your creativity. Who wouldn't want more of that, right? In the University of Illinois did a study recently, and they said this, listen, that a day of weekly rest boosts focus and productivity at work. That we actually get more accomplished with a day of rest than if we don't take a day of rest. That's remarkable, isn't it? And they're finding out scientifically and practically what God has already decreed in his word, that the day of rest is good for us. Number four, the Sabbath is a time to assemble together in worship of God. In the verses we read, it said it was a day of sacred assembly. It said it's a Sabbath to the Lord, and it's the Lord's holy day. And I want you to hear me loud and clear. The Sabbath isn't a free day. It's a he day. It's not a free day. Remember what Isaiah said? You were just running around doing what you want to do. That's not the idea of Sabbath. The Sabbath is, it's a day that's focused on him, the living God. It's extra time to worship him, to give him his just due, to be grateful for the things that he's given us in our lives, to remember the sacrifice on our behalf, to recognize the goodness, to reorient ourselves to the things that matter most. Man, that God has blessed me with family or this or that, and he's provided for me. It's a day that makes sense out of the other 6 days, and we get spinning in that wheel so fast, and we lose sight of why we do what we do, and this day where we pull back, and we stop, and we evaluate, and we remember, man, it makes sense of all the other days, all that running around, all racing your kids to here, or getting your job, or taking on another thing. Man, we can step back and go, wow, what, are we really heading in the right direction? Am I really doing what's most important? Am I really living as God intended? Now, I want to say this. For some of you, work does get in the way. Like if you're a medical professional or you know, a certain public servant or your job just requires you to work on Sunday, I want to say a few things to you if that's you. Number one, thank you. Some of them aren't here because they're working right now because we need them to work on Sundays. And I want to tell you, thank you. We got a worship leader. He was in the first service. And I said, thank you. Because he's working on Sunday. We need that. We need there's certain times where that has to happen. And so the first thing I would say is thank you for doing that. Number two, I would say fight for your Sabbath. If your job requires you to work on Sabbath, I would challenge you to fight for some time to make Sabbath a priority. What does that look like? The best example I could give you is Ryan Berry. He was one of our former elders. His wife, I think, is in here, Kathy. And last week, I was picking on Ryan because I told you, remember, he had like 6,000 emails he hadn't read? I'm going to say something nice about him, so y'all tell him. Because when Ryan was an elder at Crossroads, he took time off, paid or unpaid, time off of working as an EMT and fireman so that he could be here on Sundays. He, instead of going on vacations, he made sure he was here on Sundays so he could worship God and serve God and lead our church well as an elder. He did that sacrificially because he fought for his Sabbath. Number three, I would just say this. And I know this sounds crazy. This sounds ludicrous. This sounds like, Rod, you're out of touch with what's going on in the world. But listen, if your job requires you to be away from church on Sunday, you might want to consider changing what you do or who you do it for. I know that sounds crazy. But God says, listen, it's my day. It's my day. No. He's like, man, this is Exodus, this is Leviticus, this is Isaiah, this is ancient, this is Old Testament. Does this really apply to me? Can I tell you something? There really not much has changed about the Sabbath from those days to today. There's really only two things that have changed. Number one, you don't get killed if you don't observe it, right? Good thing. We'd be dropping like flies around here. We'd be in trouble. And the second thing that has changed, if you haven't noticed, we're meeting here on Sunday, not yesterday. And so the day that we worship has changed. You think, well, why has that changed? What happened? Jesus taught, you know, he taught over and over again on the Sabbath, 56 times that it was mentioned in the New Testament. And he would reaffirm, even though he had to correct the scholars and the Jewish leaders of that day on how they viewed the Sabbath, over and over again, he affirmed, man, the Sabbath is a good thing. We should worship God as the scriptures describe. We ought to set aside a day to assemble together and worship him together. He's worthy of that. He affirmed that. Now, he'd have to correct them because they would take things too far. You ever know anyone that takes things too far? Well, they took things too far. They said, the scripture says you can't work on the Sabbath, so you can only walk 0.6 miles on Sabbath. That sounds like Sunday afternoon watching football on the lazy boy to me. That's awesome. I mean, I do that far going to the fridge, right? 0.6 miles, that's it. They would also say, remember when Jesus would heal someone and he'd say, pick up your mat and walk? And they would get mad at him because they said carrying a mat on the Sabbath was work. And Jesus is like, you guys are crazy. That's not what I meant by that. And when he healed or did something miraculous on the Sabbath, they'd get upset with him because they thought that was work. And he said, listen, in Matthew 12, he says, listen, it is right and it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. I mean, that's how I justify being up here. I mean, I got to work one day a week, right? Hopefully I'm doing some good and I'm working today because it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It's right. So the only thing that's really changed is the day of the week. And I want you to show you why. Acts chapter 20 says this. This is the early church. It says this, on the first day of the week, what day? On the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, they came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Man, that sounds like permission to me. Do you see that? I can go all day. This sounds awesome. Y'all have to listen. Doesn't say the guy fell out the window. We won't talk about that. No, it's not what I wanted you to see. They came together. They had communion. They worshiped God together. Paul preached, and so God's word was taught. Doesn't that sound like church to y'all? They're having church, and they're having church on what day? On Sunday. You say, why did it change from Saturday to Sunday? Can I tell you why it changed from Saturday to Sunday? Because on Sunday, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. On Sunday, the resurrection occurred. On Sunday, we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and then Jesus Christ rose from the dead to give us life. Hell had the victory until Sunday morning, but on Sunday, heaven won the day and won all of eternity. We have worship on Sunday because it's the Lord's day, because life overcame death, and victory swallowed up sin and hell and the devil and condemnation. We worship on Sunday, remembering the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus. And ever since that resurrection day, the followers of Jesus Christ have been worshiping on Sunday because we can't get over what happened on that Sunday. And Jesus summed it up. You don't know why we do Sabbath? Why do I require a Sabbath for my people? He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God says, I want to show you why I want you to follow this Sabbath. I want you to understand why I created it. I didn't create it so you could have more to do in other 6 days. I didn't create it so you could fall further and further behind. I didn't create it so you'd have to jump through some religious hoop. I didn't do it so that I can just test you and see if you really love me. I didn't do any of these things to bind you, restrict you, or keep you from anything. I did this. I instituted the Sabbath not to bind you, but to free you. To free you. We're going to look in just a second how he frees us on the Sabbath. It's freeing to follow the Sabbath. He frees us by giving us a chance to recharge, take a break, spend time with family, spend time with other believers. Can I tell you, I come into this room all the time. I know you guys just come here on Sundays mostly, but I walk through here all the time, and there's nothing magical when I walk in here during the week. But when you come and you come and you come and we gather together in the name of Jesus, his presence is here like any other time, and we worship the living God together, and it's special and it's holy and it's sacred, and it lifts me out of whatever place I'm in and reorients my life and my thinking and my priorities to the living God. That's the power of us meeting here together. So we observe the Sabbath. It teaches us some things. It teaches our kids some things. It teaches us some very practical things about our faith. Because we can talk all day long, right? About what we should do and how we should believe. But what gets passed on from one generation to the next and one person to another is more caught than taught. It's what we practice and what we do that actually makes a lasting impression on the people we love and we lead, our families. And so I'm going to talk to you about 3 reasons why we should lead from the front in leading our families to weekly worship of God in corporate worship. And when I say lead from the front, I want to make sure you understand, you can lead from behind. That means like you push people along and you make them do what you want to do forcefully. That's, nobody likes getting pushed, right? That's like getting talked to on the phone or turn right. Hate that. Pulling, leading from the front's more of a pull. It still gives direction. It still gives purpose. It still gives clarity of where we're going, but it's a little gentler than the push, isn't it? Leading from the front means it's hey, this is the way we are going, and I'm going first, but I want you to come with me, and together we're going to go somewhere that God desires for us to go, and so I'm going to pull you and lead you from the front. Yes, there's some direction. Yes, there's some authority. Yes, there's some distinctiveness or determinedness on your part to make sure that happens, and you pull them along where you know God wants you to go. Now, let me just stop right there and say, If your style of leadership is always pull and always push, people will resent you. If you're always pushing and you're always pulling and I beat it into them and make sure that this is the way it's going to be and it's my way or the highway and it's because I said so, that doesn't go over too well, does it? Next week, we're going to look at how to lead from the side. Because there's certain things God calls us to do as parents and leaders in the home that we ought to lead from the front. But there's also other things that we lead from the side on and we carefully and graciously and lovingly help move people along. That's called leading from the side. But when it comes to Sabbath, we're going to see in a minute, God's calling you to lead from the front. Lead from the front. And if you and I will do so, here's three things that God will do and teach our kids. Number one, he'll teach us that God is the priority. God is the priority of life. It's a weekly reminder of why we are on this planet. That this life isn't about me. This life is not my own. This life is his. And whatever I think I'm too busy doing in this world, it falls away and it becomes nothing when we reorient ourselves to go, you know what? It's really not even about me anyway. It's about him. Number two, it says that God is to be obeyed. God is to be obeyed. Man, it's so easy to say Jesus is Lord or God is the boss. It's completely another thing to live that way, right? I mean, it's easy to say. It's a lot harder to live. And let's just be honest, if we're parents and we're always saying, hey, you need to do this because God said so, or you need to do what I say because God said so, I'm not saying that's wrong. It's true. Children, obey your parents as unto the Lord. But if you and I throw the God card around in our home, but then we decide each week whether we're going to go to church and not do it because God said so, we're being hypocrites, right? Do we do things because God said so, or do we do things because they're convenient? Are we saying, are we using God because we get leverage in our home? Or are we obeying God because it's right and good and true? There's a big difference between the speed limit sign and the summons from the IRS, right? One we just tip the cap to, one we pay attention to. Man, I'm trying to convey this Sabbath thing isn't a speed limit sign. This Sabbath thing is a summons from not the IRS, but from God above. He says, listen, do whatever you want to in those 6 days to get your work done, but there's one day that belongs to me. There's one day that's mine. There's one day you need to stop. You need it more than I need it. You need to recharge. And we do it because we want to obey him. Now, let me ask you something. If we're going to pray continually, as 1 Thessalonians says, that sounds hard, doesn't it? Everybody think they've got that figured out? I pray all the time. Good, no liars in here. That's awesome. We're challenged to pray continually. We're challenged to give generously. We are told to obey God and serve him faithfully. We are told to share the good news with people that don't know him, that they might have a relationship with the living God. Worse than that, we're told to love our enemy and love our neighbors ourselves. You want to talk about things that are hard to do? Those are some hard things to do, and we do them because we ought to obey him, right? So look, God says, here's something. I want you to obey me, and I want you to have a day of relaxation. Just come together and worship me, and then chill out. Is that like the most awesome command ever? I mean, what kind of God says, listen, here's something, you got to obey me now. I need you to relax. That doesn't sound hard. That sounds totally doable. I mean, when you say, hey, you need to share Christ with people that you're meeting, that sounds even ickier, doesn't it? We're talking about an easy one here. Number three, this is my favorite. When you and I lead our family to obey and follow the Sabbath, you know what it tells us? It demonstrates that we believe that God is in control. God is in control. Right now, there's people hustling, there's people working, there's people going and buying groceries, there's your neighbors cutting grass, your coworkers, people that are in your industry are trying to get ahead of you and get an order in ahead of you or get a bid in ahead of you, and they're hustling. They're trying to make it happen today. And you're sitting right here, and you may not realize it or not, but you being here is a declaration that God is in control. Because they're running around because they think everything that they do in life depends on them. And everything that they get is because of their own effort. But when we say God is in control, we say, listen, I can take a day of rest because the God who loves me and knows me knows my needs, and he'll meet every single one of them according to his plan. And that God can do more with 6 days than I can do with 7. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? It's the same principle when it comes to being generous and giving your tithe to God. When he says, listen, if you'll give me 10%, I can do more with 90% than you can do with 100%. In fact, God's a little cocky about it. He says, test me. Try me out. See if I don't do more with 90 than you can do with 100. It's the same principle. It's, God, are you in control? God, can I trust you? God, if I give this away, will you really give back? God, if I really take a day of rest, will you really make me better those other 6 days? Will you really bless me on that day of worship? Will it really make a benefit to my life? And God says, I made the Sabbath for you to help you, to bless you, to renew you, to remind you. It's for your own good. And when you and I choose to follow a weekly pattern of worship, we are saying, God, you are in control. I trust you. We can learn to rest in him. You know, if we don't, there's consequences. There's consequences if you and I don't follow the Sabbath. I want to read a passage from Ezekiel for you. They were getting consumed and swallowed up by the people that were coming to take them into exile. And this is the reason. Listen to what he says. He says, you've despised my holy things and desecrated my Sabbaths. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths. Remember we said this day is different. It's set apart. It's holy. And they didn't distinguish any difference between the Sabbath day and the other days. And he says, so I am profaned among them. He's saying, listen, other people are watching. And you profess to follow me, but you're not even following my Sabbaths. And people will say, look, they don't really believe what they say they believe. They're not even worshiping God as he describes. So I will pour out my wrath on them and consume them with my fiery anger, bringing down on their own heads all they have done, declares the sovereign Lord. Ezekiel blames this exile of the southern kingdom in part to them failing to practice the Sabbath. That's harsh, isn't it? But I want to say this as clearly as I can say it. I believe as a parent or guardian or grandparent, whoever you're leading in your home, you and I have a responsibility to lead our families to practice the Sabbath. Is that clear? And I believe we will be held accountable. We'll be held accountable for how we lead from the front on this one. And we may not see the consequences today. In fact, I doubt we will. But I believe if we have our kids in church at this size and this size and this size, when they become this size, man, they just think that's the most natural thing in the world, that of course we go to church on Sunday, and of course we serve God on Sunday, and of course we give God our best on Sunday. Of course we go to worship. Of course I'm going to lead my family that way, because that is what you do. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's what it looks like. That's what it looks like to lead from the front, guys. That's what it looks like. And every time I say that, and I've had this conversation a bunch of times and say, man, you need to get them here. Whatever you got to do to get them here, you need to do that. And they'll say, but I don't want to turn them off to the faith. I don't want to push them away. And believe me, I get what you're saying. I understand completely what you're saying. And There's things we can't do and things we don't control. We can't make them believe. We can't make them love God. We can't make them read their Bible. We can't make them want to follow God for the rest of their life and make godly decisions and raise godly. We can't do that. We can't control that. But I believe we'll be held accountable for putting them in the right environments that they have a good shot at doing those things. That's on you and me. Lead from the front. I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to challenge you. The day of Joshua, he was the leader after Moses, and they had taken over some of the promised land, and he gathered all of Israel together, and they were like usual, whining and moaning and kind of following God, but kind of doing their own thing. And he just pulled everybody together. He said, listen, guys, it doesn't work that way. And look at what Joshua says. He says, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. I can tell you right now, I'm drawing a line in the sand, and as best as I can, I'm going to lead from the front, and our family's going to follow God. We're not going to be wishy-washy. We're not going to debate it. We're not going to each week try to decide whether we're going to follow God. We are going to serve Him together. There are things we will do, and there's things we will not do. And as a parent or guardian, a leader in the home, you got to be willing to be the bad guy, to make a decision, maybe even an unpopular decision. Because I can tell you what, my kids have never enjoyed going to the dentist. Have y'all's? Do you like going to the dentist? No, you don't. It hurts. It's gritty. I hate going to the dentist. Y'all don't like going to the dentist. Is there a dentist in here? I'm sorry if there's a dentist. Nobody likes the dentist. But guess what? Every 6 months, guess where my kids are? They're at the dentist. You know what? It might be hard to believe, but every once in a while, my kids don't want to go to school. You believe that? But guess what? They end up in school every single day. And it may be shocking to you, as pastor's kids, but every once in a while, they don't want to be here. It's shocking, isn't it? What's wrong with them? They're here. They're here. You know why? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, I'm going to lead them to what's best and what's good and what they need, whether they like it or not. They need that experience. They need to know that worshiping God is worth taking a break from everything else, and this day is sacred and holy unto our God. They don't need me to tell them that. They need me to show them that and lead them to that. So here's what we're going to do. If you want to say, whether you're a guardian, you're a parent, you're a grandparent, you have someone that God has put you to lead spiritually in your life, I'm going to ask you to do this. If you're ready to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we're going to follow God and obey the Sabbath. I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you are right now. If you're going to say, yes, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Go ahead and stand. It's awesome. You know what? It's a big step. Because what we're saying is this is important. You're feeling it right now, but what you're saying is when I don't feel it in 3 weeks, we're still going to come. We're still going to obey the Sabbath. It's that important. Praise God. I want to pray for every person standing and every family represented that's standing. I want to pray for you right now. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, I marvel at the power that you possess to speak to our hearts and convince us of what is good and lovely and true. And God, we know what your word says, that when we do this together, it changes us from the inside out. It renews us. It removes obstacles in our thinking. It removes barriers in our hearts. It brings us closer to the living God. And God, we want more of you. And because we want more of you, we want to be here faithfully with you. And God, we want our families to know you and to follow you and to walk with you. And so we're declaring you today, as for me and my house, make this your prayer, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, God. We'll follow you. God, I pray for every person who's standing and every family that's represented, God, that this would not be a decision of emotion, but an act of their will, that they will honor you on your special day going forward. God, I give you thanks, I give you praise that we get to come. We get the day of not working. We get a day of meeting together and experiencing you like we can't do on our own. God, thank you for your Sabbath, and thank you for the obedience of your people in this room today. Would you bless them and give them the will and the grace to follow you? I ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated for a moment. I want to invite you to something beautiful. We're going to take communion together and celebrate the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And we're going to do it a little different because we're going to do it by family. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask each person, if they'll send one person from each family forward, we'll give you the elements, and you take enough back to your family, and you do that together. If you're here by yourself or just a couple, you can buddy up with someone next to you. You invite them into your circle, and you take communion together and celebrate what Jesus has done for us. Before we do that, I want to tell you something, though. Communion is for people that know Jesus Christ. They have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And if you've never said yes to a relationship with God, you have a sin debt. There's things in your life that God will hold you accountable for, and that could actually ultimately condemn you. But the reason that Jesus Christ came was to remove all of that. The reason Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead is to pay for your sins in full and to offer you eternal life. That is the best news you'll ever hear. He's willing to remove all your condemnation and give you new life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so if you've never said yes to Christ, right now, before you take communion, you open your heart to him and say, Jesus, I want you in my life. I confess my sin to you and I need your forgiveness. Would you come in and make me new? I want to follow you. The scripture also says before we take communion, we are to examine our hearts, every person, every believer, that we don't want to bring unconfessed sin. We don't want to bring something we're ashamed of to the table of communion with our Lord. And so just take a few moments right here in the quietness of this room. If there's anything you need to get right with God about, he says, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just. I'll forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So go to the Lord right now in prayer. Prepare your heart for communion. Know that there's a God willing and able to forgive. So, Father, we give you thanks. We give you praise that we don't get to know you based on our own merits. We enter into a holy, sacred place with you because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He makes us clean. He makes us new. He gives us new life. And because he has, we come boldly before you. We're going to proclaim your death and resurrection. We're going to celebrate what you've done in our lives. We're going to thank you that your body was broken and your blood was poured out that we might know you, the living God, in an intimate way. Thank you for the privilege of this supper with you.